are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, and you'll want to pull that up with me. We'll be visiting that today. And last week, we're in chapter 4, part 2, remember that? And this week, we're moving into chapter 5, and we're talking about how the Holy Spirit will fight for you, how he fights for you, how he defends you, how he rises up in the moment of need, and how he comes to be there and champion you in your area of life. You know, everyone needs someone to champion them, don't they? Yes. They need somebody to champion their cause, to be their fan, to believe in them, to be their cheerleader, to be the source of the wind in their sails, to challenge them to achieve, to encourage them to reach the potential that God's designed for them, to reach further than we thought we could reach and dig deeper than we thought we could dig. It's so important to have a champion. I remember when I was at Elam Bible Institute and I was working in the kitchen. What a great place to serve. A place where everybody will complain about your food. No matter what spice you put in it, how hot it is, what it tastes like, somebody's not happy with what you're cooking. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so here I am. Sometimes I wore a chef's hat and sometimes a baseball hat, sometimes blinking hats. Some alligator hats. Oh, I was the cook with all different hats, and would wear my whites every day. And you know, that's sometimes as far as I could see my future was that. And often students, they didn't look at me as a person who had potential or a call on my life to do other things. Though I think serving in a kitchen is a wonderful thing. Can I tell you that? What a great place to learn. To hear the voice of God, to do jobs that nobody else is willing to do, to train people that servant leadership is above anything else, servant leadership, and also to realize that God has to put everybody in a kitchen one time in their life. I called it my dungeon. That was my dungeon. And I wondered when God was going to release me from that dungeon, because there were some days that you would break your back cooking and people would walk through the line and go, yeah. Is that alive on the plate? Now, sometimes I gave them reason to do that, by the way. There was one, this is not in my notes, but there was one time that we were having a very special ops committee meeting. It was like the top people of Elam Bible Institute. And that day I made peanut butter soup. You can tell them that didn't go over big. So they took my soup. I took it up to them. And I put a dollop of sour cream and I stuck the celery in the middle, and it didn't move. I knew I was in danger at that point. The spoon, actually, when you stuck the spoon in the peanut butter soup, it turned different colors. That's all I have to say. No, it just stood there still. So here I am in this kitchen, wearing this outfit, sweating and serving for many years, thinking, God, I know I have a call in my life to preach the word. What's going to happen with me? And there was this one person who would come through the line, was a teacher. That teacher would come through the line, get their lunch once a week, respect me and honor me as a person, not like somebody who is lower than life, treat me with respect, ask me how my day went, would come around the back of the serving line, give me a big hug. And so I went to this teacher once and I sat down with him, asked him for a meeting, and I said, hey, you're sending all these students who are being trained for 3 years and you're sending them out to various places around the world, different churches, different organizations, and they're a bunch of slobs. They're so rude. They eat rudely. They treat each other with disrespect. Now, I know because I was serving in the cafeteria. That's where it really happened, by the way. Not in the chapel when everyone's praising Jesus. No, it was when they're chowing it down and complaining. And so here I was, and I'm like saying, you can't send people out of this school looking this way. Something has to happen. And he said, well, what do you think we should do about it? And I said, I don't know, like maybe an etiquette class? And I was not the one to be teaching an etiquette class. I had my own issues, you know what I'm saying? And so he says, I have an idea. And I said, what's that? He said, why don't we have you preach in chapel about that on etiquette? I'm like, me? He said, yeah, we'll have you preach chapel. So I said, okay, that's cool. So then he comes back to me, he said, yeah, we're going to give you the president's chapel. Now, the president's chapel is where everybody in the whole community comes together, and they're at the president speaks. So I'm going to be doing this preaching on etiquette. And so I get up and I do it, and the students are actually cheering me on because they know I'm the cook in the kitchen, and I got their number, right? And so here I do it, and he calls me in, and he wants to evaluate what I did because it was the chapel, and he evaluates what I did, and he says to me, he said, I want to ask you this. He said, would you be willing that when I go on conferences, workshops, seminars, or I need to go away, would you be willing to teach in my class as a substitute teacher? That's Brother Stacy Klein. That man saw beyond the white suit. Saw into my heart. And he trained me. He mentored me. He shaped me, molded me, corrected me, encouraged me, inspired me. He was a great teacher himself. If any of you sat under Brother Stacy Klein, that guy is an awesome teacher. And so I had the best of the best training and equipping me and believing in me. And that's what is exactly happening in chapter 5. You see Nehemiah, and he's coming back. He was back with King Artaxerxes, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's been away for a while, and he comes back, and the people are they're under oppression. What has happened is the people who've come back from Babylon are back, and they were building the wall. Everything was happening, and now the officials and the nobles, they begin to suppress. They begin to expect. They begin to demand that all these people who are already poor, there's a famine that's broken loose, so everybody's in an economic crisis, but the nobles and the officials, they believe because they are people who have high positions, they deserve the right to take the land away from the people, to take all their livelihood away, to take their children away and put them into slavery. So Nehemiah comes back and he hears this outcry and he's like, this is not the will of God. This is not the spirit of God. And I'm going to address this situation. That's where we're at in Nehemiah chapter 5. And I want to talk today about how the Holy Spirit, he will champion your cause. He's aware of where you're at. He's aware of what you need. He knows what's going on eternally in your life. He knows the lies of the enemy. He knows the people who come after you and nip at your heels. The Lord sends the Holy Spirit to empower you, to uplift you, to charge you up and to edify you that you can fulfill what God has destined you to fulfill. And so we see this whole situation take place where the Holy Spirit champions yours and my causes. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to read the first 5 verses. And then I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit will champion you and your cause. Verses 1 to 5, please. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless." What did they think they were?
Powerless.
Powerless. There's the lie right there that the enemy wants you to believe. "But because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I look at those five verses, I see something of a picture of the Holy Spirit, that here the Holy Spirit's moving through Nehemiah, and the Holy Spirit responds to your heart's cry. Let that sit in for a sec, guys. The Holy Spirit responds to your heart's cry. Nehemiah, through the Holy Spirit, begins to bring comfort to this chaos. It's chaos. The people already were living in bondage and captivity. They already got to come back from that, from exile, back from Babylon into Jerusalem, rebuilt the wall. Everybody was committed to the same purpose. And now these people, who are the officials and the nobles, think they have the right, because they want to live a certain way in a time of famine, that they begin to take and exploit away from people. Don't think for a moment that the enemy is not like that. The enemy will do whatever he can to exploit you. He wants to rip you off mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He wants you to live in the old places that you once lived, the places that you've been delivered of, the places that you've been redeemed from, the places that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you white as snow, the places where you forgave those who once hurt you, wounded you, and kept you in that place of oppression. You hear those snippety voices of the enemy gnawing at you, and those whispers are the very thing that keep you in those places of bondage when you were meant to be free. Nehemiah looks and says, this can't take place. He reminds them that they were already redeemed. They were already set free. I like what Warren Wiersbe has to say. He has the reason for the cause of this oppression. Warren Wiersbe says, "Selfishness means putting myself at the center of everything and insisting on getting what I want when I want." I think that's a pretty good definition of what was happening here. Let me read it again, because some people were writing this down. "Selfishness means putting myself at the center of everything and insisting on getting what I want when I want it." And there's four groups of people that are really under this oppression. We see here people who had no land. They were oppressed. They need it. They needed their livelihood. Then we see landowners who mortgaged their property in order to buy food in this time of famine. Not only did these high officials take their land and take their homes, but they took the thing that provided their daily livelihood, and that was the essentials. They took their olive oil, and they took their vineyards, and they took their grain. And so because of that, they had no livelihood. They were starving. And they needed their children. And that's the next group of people. They took their children. Why would they take their children when their children were just as good as the officials' children? We're Jewish just like you are. Why would you take my children to work your land when I need my children to work my land so I can survive? And so there's another group of people. And then there's the group of people who are complaining. Now, you have to understand this group of people, because in this culture, women were not allowed to complain, grumble, or speak in public. Just so you understand that. And it says in verse 2, the wives spoke up. Kudos to the wives. Keep speaking up, women. Do you hear what I said? Keep speaking up. If you're a wife, keep speaking up. It's a good thing. Honey, not you. I just said, all happy birthday. You can speak as much as you want. I thought it'd be funny. But anyway, so here's these wives who never spoke out, who had the courage. And let me tell you, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Anytime the enemy comes to oppress a certain group of people, the Lord will come with his Holy Spirit through peace, through comfort, through courage, and through Christ's love. He will elevate that person and give them a spiritual muscle they never had before, and they begin to address the situations that need to be addressed. I will no longer be this. I will no longer take that. I don't have to do this. I don't have to take this. And they begin to speak to the Lord. To the Lord. And the Lord comes through the Holy Spirit and touches Nehemiah's heart. It's powerful. Some of us think that he's tired of listening to our heart cry. Get that in my heart. As I was preparing for you today, I just sense some of you are just like, he really doesn't. He doesn't hear what I have to say. Yes, he does. He really likes to ignore me because I'm still where I was 6 months, a year ago. And he's saying, no, I hear your heart cry. I know your heart cry. I am concerned about your heart cry. And I have an answer for your heart cry. I respond through my Holy Spirit. I come with my peace. I come with hope. I come with love. I come with gentleness. I come with kindness. I come with goodness. I come. I bring my spirit to you today. My spirit is ministering to the broken, oppressed, captivated place of your heart. And my spirit woos you into a relationship that you might experience a love that wants to saturate you and consume you. Four types of people. And God is concerned about every single one of them. I love that. I think it's so beautifully set up because sometimes we think he only listens to the pastor. Are you kidding me? Sometimes he only listens to the spiritual ones. These people who were being oppressed were not feeling very spiritual at this moment. They were brokenhearted, downtrodden, weary, and they didn't know where they were going to get their next meal. That's the truth. And God was concerned. The Holy Spirit will champion your cause. Amen? Yes. You know, I have a friend here today. Very special friend. And this friend's had a real impact on my life since I've been here. One of the things I love about this person is they have captivated the heart of the Lord. They have a heart for the brokenhearted. They understand what it is to be marginalized. They know and understand those who have not been understood. And out of their lives, they want people to hear this. And so they don't get up and speak in a pulpit, but they write things out. I've read, that person brings me things, and I read their writings, and I'm so encouraged. And at times when I need it, my own soul to be ministered to, this person has loved me enough to bring me stuff and give it to me as a gift. It's been very special. So I want to invite my friend up and introduce him to you so that you can enjoy him as well. Jacob Smith is my friend. Come on, Jakey.
To my many friends at Joy Community Church, life is continually filled with trials and hardships. This I know to be a fact. But do not be discouraged, for it is in our weakness that the Lord works miracles. The Lord has proven himself to be true time and time again. I'm sure he's been true to you as well. Now, I want you to think for a moment. What has God done to help you? You don't have to overthink it. It could be an answer to prayer, large or small, or perhaps God provided insight to you. God cares for you, me, everyone. It does not matter if you think you're not good enough. Don't believe that lie for a moment, because God cares about you. In the good times and the bad times, thick and thin, because he loves you. He wants to know us all intimately. Why? Simply because none of us, or any other human, are the same. We are unique. If we were the same, let's just say life would be boring. God knew us before he knit us together in our mother's womb. He made each individual special. We each have our own strengths and weaknesses. I'll finish with this. If you are down and seeking guidance, look to the Bible. I just ask God to show me what he wants me to read, and I read it. I believe that Psalm 86 is a good passage to read. It's a prayer of David to God. In this passage, David is asking God to hear his prayer as well as exalting his name. David states that he is poor and needy. I believe that this describes us very well, for we are but sheep, the Lord our shepherd, and he will guide us. Sincerely, Jacob Smith.
We can go home, right? Wasn't that precious, guys? This boy, ever since I've met him, has just stolen my heart. He's a modern-day Nehemiah. He really is. And Jacob understands what Nehemiah understood. And he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And he understands that God will hear your heart cry. And Jacob has this faith, and it's a childlike faith that keeps him ticking like the ever-ready bunny. You know, he just keeps on going. And I'm just, I'm always ministered to when Jake shares his life with me that way. And don't think for a moment that the Lord's not concerned, just like Jake said. He knows where you're at, what you need. He hears your prayer. He's concerned for you because he loves you. And when the enemy thinks he has a right to rob you, you tell him he doesn't. The enemy does not have a right to rob you. What God has personally given you is yours. And when you read Jacob's stuff, he gets that part of God's heart. He knows that who he is, he's sure in God. I'm not saying he doesn't waver here and there. But as a young man, he knows whom his Father in heaven is. And he knows that God responds to his heart cry every day. He has that for you. God wants you to understand that the Holy Spirit is responding today to your heart cry. And he is your champion. Let's move on to verses 6 to 10. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid the reapproach of the Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop." And so when you look at those verses, you see that the Holy Spirit's moving through Nehemiah and allowing Nehemiah to retaliate with great passion. He's retaliating, and he's showing true leadership, and he's willing to confront his brothers. He publicly reveals to them that they have selfish ambition, selfish motives, and they're destroying their own brethren. He comes at them, and this anger that he's expressing is not just anger that's off the cuff. This is anger that's righteous indignation. His anger is based upon the fact that they're sinning against their brothers. Do you think for a moment the Holy Spirit's really excited when we sin against our brothers? When we demand from one another? When we have these expectations and we put things on people that aren't rightly to be put upon them? And we, because we're not willing to change and we're not willing to deal with our areas and we're willing to continue to walk in our areas of captivity, bondage, and oppression, that then we expect everybody else to be there with us. And he's saying, no. That's not happening. We're not doing that here. We're going to address what's going on here. And so this boldness rises up in him, and he manages the situation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? Because if you go back up to verse 7, it talks about that. And he says in verse 7, I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and the officials. And what we see here is something really powerful for us to understand. Nehemiah begins to unfold this fourfold progressive plan of what you and I can do to stand in the face of the enemy, in the face of somebody who's trying to put us in bondage or captivity or an oppressive spirit that may be actually bothering us. He provides in these verses a fourfold progression of to stand against the enemy. I want to share them with you. The thing I love about him, and he does it in verse 7, is he appeals to them, first of all, in love. He goes to them and reminds them of relationship. Relationship is what counts. He says, these are your brothers. They're people just like you. They were in bondage. You were in bondage. You get to come back. They got to come back. Why would you put the people that you love, God loves, back into bondage? You try love against any wicked scheme, any demonic influence, or demonic angelic host, you stand in the love of Christ, that thing has to flee. Because in the midst of love is light, and where there is light, no darkness. It's the truth. It's what it is. And so I love Nehemiah because he challenges them. These are your fellow Jews. You love these guys. Then he appeals to them, and he said, based on the word of God. So he comes at them with the spirit of love. He says, okay, let's see. We'll try the spirit of love. Ooh, they're open. Now I can get them with the word. And so he says, wait a second here. You shouldn't be doing what you're doing because this is against the law. The law says that you're not allowed to extract usury from any brethren. So he uses the word of God. He doesn't bang it over their head, but he rebukes them with it. You see, we're in a society now in church. If a pastor gets up and starts like hitting the pulpit and slamming the word of God and saying this is a sin of the congregation, that's not allowed anymore. Do you know that? In our society, in our culture, that is looked down upon. But in the 60s and the 70s, preachers were banging their pulpits and throwing the word of God and yelling at the people. And people were like, whoa, I better get right. Well, he's not doing that here. He's not modeling that. He's saying, wait, love first. Then we're going to go and use the word. And I'm going to use the word in such a way, and I'm going to bring correction, and I'm going to bring it, but I'm going to be firm with the word. I think we can use some of the word to be firm at times. Then he comes and he has another appeal, and he said, first of all, in verse 8, he reminds him, he said, in verse 8, here's an appeal. How about you? Remember, you were in that place? You were in a place of bondage. You were in a place of captivity. You were in a place of darkness. And you were set free? Remember where you came from. That's the place that goes to my heart right there. I'm challenged there. That place really gnaws at the soil of my soul. It's so easy to be judgmental. So easy to be critical. So easy to complain and grumble. It's so easy to look at somebody in the external and judge them. You don't even understand their story. The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows where He brought them from. He knows what He delivered them from. He knows what it took to get them to love Jesus with all their... He knows it, the courage it took for them to repent. You see, we think because it's all in a four-step formula, the spiritual laws, once that's done, everybody needs to clean up, and that's action in the body of Christ. Not according to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is saying, wait. Always remember where you came from. And then give the same grace that was allotted to you. When I do that, I love being a shepherd. Oh, I love being a shepherd. But when I have that hardness of heart, it's hard to be a shepherd. You hear what I'm saying? So he's saying, okay, love them first, give them the word, and then remember where you came from. And then he comes at them at the end. I want you to go with verse 9, because this is a key, folks, if we get this. So he says, so I continued, right? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the, what? Fear of the Lord. Fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies. That is a key, folks. So he says, I'm ministering to you in love, and the Holy Spirit's ministering to you in love. Then the Holy Spirit's coming to you at the word because you were open with the love. Now the word's coming. Let's see if you're going to respond. Okay, now you're responding. Now I'm reminding you, this is where you came from. Don't be a big hotshot. Think you've got it all together, because that's where you were at one time. And then he brings deliverance. And then he reminds you, he said, wait a second. Now you need to fear the Lord, because when you fear the Lord, fearing the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And when you walk in the wisdom of God, then you begin to walk obediently. So this is unacceptable. And they all salute. Amen. In verse 10. Isn't that amazing? They got it. They're responding in the rightness of heart. I like what Oswald Chambers said about the fear of God. He says, the remarkable thing about the fear of God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Whoa. Always remember that. You can ask the Holy Spirit right now to make an appeal on your account. What is your heart crying out for today? Where is that place where you feel the enemy keeps at you? Where is that place where you know you were delivered? You know you were set free. Where is that place where you once walked in victory and there was no resentment, no bitterness? There was an openness to God. Where is that place? And God's saying, I want you today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, make your appeal. I'm present here. We just sung about it. I am present here, and I'm available, and I will sweep through the love, through the word, and I'll remind you who you were. And I'm saying, walk in all that God has for you today. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sounds like a plan to me. Me too. God has the wisdom that's really essential to help you. And if you're dabbling, if you're back where you used to be, if you're giving in to temptation, if you still have the same old attitudes, if you still wake up and you're a grumpy pants, you got something you need to do with Jesus. Right. Amen? Amen? And he's saying, ask me for wisdom. I'll give you the plan of action. Here's the fourfold progression of how to stand against any demonic force, any whisper of the enemy, or anything somebody brings to take you down. Love first, word second, remember where you came from, and stand on the fear of God, and I will deliver you, says the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's exciting stuff. Woo! I love the Lord. He's so amazing. The Holy Spirit is your champion, and he will champion your cause. Go with me right now to verse 11 and 13 to 13. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury. You are charging them the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Do you have to, understand this. This is really important for my next point, because the Holy Spirit restores beyond expectation. The enemy wants you to think that you can only have some of what God promised. The enemy wants you to believe that you don't deserve to have all of it back, 100% of what God intended. The enemy wants you to believe that where you're at, you're going to stay because you deserve it. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell, can I tell you? And the thing that the Holy Spirit does when he's championing my cause and your cause is he restores me beyond my own expectations. That's what's happening here. And so Nehemiah commands them to restore 100%. Nehemiah, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit. He boldly represents you and I. And he addresses our oppressors and those who have tried to hold us down into that place where we can't be what God's intended us to be. There's an agreement here. There's a release here. And Nehemiah is saying, this is rightly theirs. And so and everybody together at that meeting, he called a town meeting. He says, everybody has to hear this. Nobody's going to escape this. Everybody needs to hear this. And so they hear what he has to say. He rebukes them with love, speaks the word of God, reminds them where they came from, and then he tells them to stand in the fear of God, and they respond with an amen. Now that amen represents, let it be so. We'll do as the Lord has told us to do. That's what that really means. We'll do what the Lord has told us to do, and we'll do everything you're telling us to do. Now here is where the enemy comes in to steal that truth. The enemy, his head has been stepped on through the cross of Calvary, right? The enemy is a liar. And God has, through his son, provided a means where we are deserving of how he's designed us to be. We're deserving to walk in the fullness of that. And the enemy wants us to believe, because we haven't done this, and we haven't done that right, and we haven't done this, that we have no business walking in the fullness of who we're meant to be. That is the lie. You need to hear that. I'm speaking truth. Restoration is beyond expectation. I remember I was like 12 or 13 years old, and my mom was going out shopping and asked me to go somewhere shopping. So I went with her, and we went on a, we had a really nice time together, and we did the shopping, and then she parked the car. And mom had a way of sometimes not communicating clearly, but she had these moods. And, you know, I had been alive with her for 11 to 13 years by this time, so I knew what those moods meant. So I could tell something was really stirring around, but I didn't know what it was. And so she came out with this kind of question. I don't remember it verbatim, but something like, and she used to call me Jimmy, right? So, hey, Jimmy, what would you do if there was something in your heart that you really wanted and you thought you couldn't have, but you were able to have it? What would that thing be? And so, I mean, I'm 12 or 13, so I'm thinking, wow, I could like ask her for a cool gift or something, right? But out my spirit man was speaking. And out of my spirit blurted out, I want my father back. They had already been separated and divorced, and whoa. You know, and it was like, no, that. And she looked at me and she was shocked, because that's exactly what she was going to talk to me about. That might have been a possibility. It didn't become a possibility. But you know what I learned about that moment as I thought of that story? Is God has replaced those things in my life. And those places that were once wounds are now some of my greatest strengths. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because I open my heart. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but now I get to father everybody. Anyone wants to be loved, just come, man. I'll love you. You know what I mean? You just need a Papa J. I just love on you. I just want to love on you. Why? Because God took that place that the enemy said, that is robbed and that will never mend. You told me that. That was a lie right from the enemy. God restores above and beyond all you could ask or think. Be encouraged today. The Holy Spirit is coming to you and he invites you to declare the amen and the praise God. That's what he wants you to do today. I'm challenging you for those areas where you feel ripped, the rug ripped out from underneath you, those areas where you still feel that you're under a cloud of darkness, those areas where your heart's still wounded and you kept giving it over. I'm saying let his love, let his word, let him remind you and then stand on the fear of God. Can you do that? I have one more thing I want to share. Is that cool? You got to let me do this. And then I'll read it later. But in verses 14 to 19, I love this portion of scripture because there's a reciprocation here of generosity. Here, Nehemiah, he's a servant leader, and he didn't use his position to demand any privileges. Here, the previous governors, they all wanted all the privileges, and they demanded from the people at the taxpayers' expenses, but not Nehemiah. He refused to do it. Nehemiah gave up many of his rights as privileges in order to be a godly example, and he did not insist on his own rights. And he was willing to sacrifice his privileges for the good of the people as part of his response to God. He was so connected to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, through Nehemiah now, is reciprocating great generosity to the people. We know that to be true because it said that through the whole rebuilding of the wall, over 150 people were sitting at his table. Whether they were people who were building the wall or people who were officials, they were all eating the same stuff, enjoying the same privileges. And some of us think that God has overlooked us. And God's saying, no, I have come to you today. And I want to reciprocate through the generosity of the Holy Spirit. I want to pour into your life more of who I am. Will you open your heart? Now, I want to do a practical application of this. Is Pastor Frank here today? Is he here? Is he out there? I need the ushers. Is there an usher here? There we go. Thank you. Come on forward. We just announced the turkey giveaway, didn't we? We're talking about reciprocating generosity. And that's what the Lord does to this community through Joy Community Church. He reciprocates generosity. He's saying, this is what I did in you. Now I want you to do it for others. And the Lord wants us to give so that we can provide these people of our community with a turkey Thanksgiving dinner, just like he blesses us with. So we're going to take an offering and just at this moment. And so give what you can and write a check out to the Geno C. Write your check out to the Geno C and we'll know what it's for. And as we're doing that, if you can play, that'd be nice. And I want to read the last few verses here from 14 to 19 that really talks about how the Holy Spirit used Nehemiah to reciprocate generosity. And this is what he said in verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people. But out of reverence for God, I didn't act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work of this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. And each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine, all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, oh my God, for all I have and all I've done for these people. Isn't that a beautiful prayer at the end of, here he is, he's being a champion on behalf of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's moving through him. And here he is, and he's just saying, Holy Spirit's responding to your heart cry today. The Holy Spirit retaliates against anything the enemy's doing against you with passion. And he's saying, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to restore you beyond your own expectations, and I'm going to reciprocate this generosity. My Holy Spirit is good. My Holy Spirit's kind. My Holy Spirit is passionate. My Holy Spirit has so much of who I am that he's going to come and minister to you in a personal way today. Is he not awesome?
Yes, he is.
He's your champion. Let's stand and just dedicate ourselves to the Lord today. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful service, this time in your prayer. Yeah, you can clap, clap. It's all to the glory of God. It's awesome. Thank you, Lord. Just say thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the champion of our cause. Oh, right now, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.